I am so privileged to be here with you this morning, and I was thinking that, of course, you had no idea what the topic of the sermon would be, since this was a last-minute change of plan, but the songs were absolutely perfect. Isn't God good? How He can make things work just together, just the right way. So we are going to be talking about the seven deadly sins. Real uplifting, right? it's a hard topic. But I want to just begin with the scripture found in Hebrews. And, you know, why is it important to talk about sin as a church? And so we're going to start with this scripture and then circle back to it here at the end. And hopefully we can provide some clarification on that. But it is found in Hebrews 4:12. This particular scripture is not up on the screen. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. You know, and I think we go through life thinking that it's not really that noticeable when we're having a struggle of the heart, when we have an attitude, when we're dealing with sin in our lives. But the truth is that we can't hide anything from God, right? He sees right through that. And that is why it is so important that we go to the Word of God and we look at the Word of God and the truth that is found there. Now, at least me, when I start to think about these things in my life, you know, it causes me to feel like I'm a failure. So what do we do with that feeling of failure? And how do we move forward from there as we are looking at things that, I mean, I'm going to guess that all of us probably fall short unless we have a few perfect individuals in the room. But most of us struggle, right, with things in our life. So I'm going to just review. This is just to help us feel better. Some major failures, right? Okay, 1912. On the Titanic's maiden voyage, a lookout neglects to bring binoculars to the crow's nest to spot icebergs. And well, you know the rest, right? That would have been me. I seem to forget all the key things, like my keys, my phone, and in this case, his binoculars, right? So he did not see the iceberg that was about to be their immediate doom. A grad student unwittingly kills the oldest known tree, a Bristol cone pine dating back 5,000 years. This particular grad student, Donald Rusk Curry, was out taking tree samples, right? And he got his tool stuck in the tree. And so he and a park ranger decided that they had a pretty good idea. They would just take the tree down. And it wasn't until he got back to the lab that he realized his grave error, that this was, in fact, a pine that dated 5,000 years prior. So you can imagine his disappointment and feeling like, oh my, what have I done? In 1971, Ford unveils the Pinto. How many of you have had a Pinto? Yeah, I remembered my husband and I, it was like a silver Pinto, right, for a little while, is that, no?
Chevette.
Oh, it was a Chevette, okay, me in cars. But it was an affordable subcompact sedan, and what did it do? It burst into flames anytime it was rear-ended. So 1.5 million were recalled. 1993, we have any sports fans in the room. Super Bowl, fourth quarter. Cowboy Leon Lett showboats in front of the end zone, giving Buffalo's Don Beebe, is that how you say that, Beebe? I don't know, a chance, you can tell I'm not a sports fan, a chance to come from behind and strip the ball. So he did not get the touchdown. 2013, a little bit more recent, an IT worker, James Howells, mistakenly throws away an old hard drive containing 7,500 bitcoins, worth $1,000 when he bought them, but $550 million today. See, we shouldn't feel so bad, right? Some pretty major failures. But what did they do with their life at that point? did they let that define them? So let's check in with how some of these individuals are doing, or at least those we know. The designer of the Pinto seems to have disappeared, so it doesn't seem like he continued with the car engineering much after that. The guy who threw away his hard drive continues to look. He's actually been in several different landfills trying to find his hard drive. The cowboy defensive lineman actually went forward in life. He did not let his failure define him. One thing, though, is interesting, that in 11 years in the NFL, he never scored a touchdown. Can you imagine? And he was literally 1 yard away from scoring a touchdown. Now, Donald Rusk Curry, the gentleman that cut down the oldest known tree, he went on to earn his PhD in 1969 from the University of Kansas, and he joined the faculty of the Department of Geography in the University of Utah, and he became a full and later professor emeritus. So he spent 2 decades researching and exploring relics of ancient Lake Bonneville. And I have to think that perhaps his failure drove him to success. You know, he, at that point, had a decision to make. He could drop out of school or he could continue to move forward, and he moved forward. Years ago, you know, how many of you have a few pack rats in your family? I won't point any fingers in the back, but we have a few pack rats in our family. And my oldest son, our youngest son is with us today, but my oldest son, he saved everything. And so as his mom, I had to go in to his room when he wasn't there. You with me? You know? And put a few things in the Goodwill box so that we would be able to have room for other things in there. And so we did this. And I was in there cleaning out, and I thought, you know, pulled up his top drawer. He was a little boy at the time. And I thought, you know, these are like little decorations from his infant nursery. It was a little ceramic lighthouse. I'd literally gotten it at the Dollar Tree. You know, it wasn't anything of value. And I thought, you know, he's a boy that is rough and tumble out playing. He doesn't even want the ceramic lighthouse, right? So I just stuck it in the Goodwill box and went about my merry way. It was a couple days later that week, ironically, that he brought a paper home that he had written from school. And it said that they were supposed to write about their greatest treasure. You know where this is going. Greatest treasure. Mm-hmm. He says, "It is one of my greatest treasures is my lighthouse, because it shows me how much my mom loves me." Now, I'm not condoning lying, but when he asked me what happened to his lighthouse, because he was supposed to take it for show and tell the next week, you know, to go with his paper, I said, "I have no idea." I mean, it was true. I don't know exactly where it was, but I will tell you that to this day, when I walk into a Goodwill, I can't help but go back and look, just in case it shows up. He did recover. He's doing okay today. All is well. But man, that was a pretty major mom fail. So, you know, we all fail, right? And we all have a choice to make as we move forward with life. And it can define us, right? A sin from our past, a broken relationship, maybe we went through a divorce, maybe we had some pretty major failures as a parent or in our job. What do we do with that? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about first identifying these 7 sins in our life, and then we're going to talk about what to do with that and how God really wants us to be absolutely the most healthy spiritually that we can be, because what does that result in? That results in us having a greater impact on our world. right? And honestly, it results in us having a better sense of self, and we wake up every day with a better outlook, more joy in our hearts, even if we've gone through some very difficult things in life. All right, so seven sins: pride, lust, envy, gluttony, sloth, or probably a more commonly used word for us is laziness, anger, and greed. Now, these particular seven deadly sins were taken from about three scriptures, and we're going to read those together. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then our third scripture, Mark 7, 20 through 23. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defines them or defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that the evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defiles a person." Now, how did we get to the seven deadly sins? That's a familiar phrase to most of us, right? And some of us might have even been able to name several of those sins. So it was taken basically from those three scriptures, but not all of the sins are included in those seven deadly sins. So I just want to go back a little bit in history. It was Pope Gregory that first came up with this doctrine of the seven deadly sins, and it was about the earliest 6th century. He coined the term and developed a doctrine because he was looking for a way to teach biblical truth. What is that truth? That sin will lead to death. Plain and simple, right? It's kind of similar to the idea, you know, we know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist. The Bible refers to that, but it never refers to the Bible, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the Trinity. That's a term we've adopted. The Bible never actually refers to it specifically as a Trinity. So in this case, I think that these seven deadly sins, if I would guess, Pope Gregory was probably thinking, you know, I think if we deal with these core sins, that a lot of the sins that are listed will be dealt with as well. I think a lot of these are root causes to sin. We're going to look at that just for a moment again. I'm going to go back, so sorry. Pride. Pride can lead to a lot of sins that were listed, right? I think stirring up conflict in the community is one of those. That kind of hits square, doesn't it? Lust can lead to a lot of, you know, gathering things, not just sexual lust, but lust can be a lot of things, right? Things that we are looking at and longing for that we do not need. Envy, that creates a lot of conflict, right? Sloth, gluttony, anger. You can think through and you can think, oh yeah, I can see that this is kind of a core sin that leads to other sins in our life. So that's what we're going to focus on, is these seven today. So I think it is important to, as we're looking at that list, to realize that I think the world has slightly softened some of those, right? You know, it's kind of an okay thing. I think I was reading something, I can't even recall where it might have been, but, you know, it's our younger generation, they call it rotting in bed. Have you heard that? It's rotting in bed. So basically just staying in bed and eating your meals in bed and doing, you know, just rotting in bed is what they call that. kind of like a little bit of a trend. I think that pride has become an issue, right? And we've slapped the word pride on things almost as if it's a positive, right? So I think it's important to recognize what those sins are and then to understand exactly what the Bible says about them. But we are called to pull people out of the world, right? And not let the world pull us in. And I think it's easy for the church to have gotten kind of blinded to these sins and ignore these sins, even in the church. And I think that it's important to understand the cost of that. You know, it talks about having eternal life. But I think what I want to emphasize today is that we have two extremes in our church world. We have an extreme over here, and I'm not talking politically, but we have an extreme over here on the right that is very rigid, right? Holiness-oriented church. And you pretty much can't sneeze without it being a problem, right? And then you have the other extreme, because we tend to be that way. We tend to be people of extremes where we're let everything fly, right? And I think that God's calling us to this beautiful middle, right? Of understanding that we need his grace. Hello? I need his grace. And I'm thinking that we all need his grace in our lives to be able to overcome these things. And you know, I think that it's easy for us to think that we're going to come forward and we're going to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then everything's going to be made right. And I do believe that. I do believe that the Lord comes into our lives and transforms us. But what do we do with this messiness that still wants to come and creep back into our lives? You know, I think a lot of us deal with these very things in our life, and I think it is easy to feel ashamed of that. And so I'm going to, as your guest today, this is a meddling sermon. I'm just going to say, let's be honest. Let's be honest. How are we doing with those things? Are we envying? Are we dealing with lust? Pornography use is on a rise. And I think we would be shocked to know how many in the church are dealing with these things. You know, I think that it's easy for us to think that we are exempt. But when you look at the headlines and you see that there are spiritual leaders and church leaders that fall short, then what does the world say to that? What does the world say when they see you and I out talking negatively about somebody and stirring up conflict in our community? We often hear, well, the church is hypocritical. And so I'm not here to condemn us. I'm here to provide us some motivation for our failure. We can let failure define us, right? We can say, well, Pastor Debbie, there's just really no hope for me, so I might as well just go home. Or we can say, you know what? I do struggle with this in my life. I do struggle with envy. I want what everyone else has. It's what drives me to go to work and work extra hours and work overtime. I do struggle with envy and greed. I do struggle with anger. We can say those things, right? And then we can say, but I do not want that to define me any longer in my life. I want to move forward with the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in my life, because here's the thing, it robs us of the impact that the church, Big C Church, can have on their world. When people from the outside of the church look in and they see that you're being honest about your sins, about your struggles, and you're coming and laying that at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, transform me, make me different. You know, if it's your habit to go talk to your neighbor or to stir up trouble, or to chat at one of the local stores, that's noticed. That's something that is observed. I think we would be surprised to know how many people observe our behavior and watch us and wonder. In Mark 6, 1 through 6, this is a story that's found in actually three of the four Gospels, but we're going to read the one found here in Mark. Mark 6, 1 through 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Now we're going to just stay on this scripture for a moment. Now I am in the understanding that Jesus can do anything, right? It says he could not do any miracles there. And I think that it's safe to interpret that to say that he could not because of their lack of faith, not because of his lack of ability. I believe that God wants to do a lot of miracles in our churches across Delaware County. I believe that God wants to do a lot of miracles in our personal lives. And I think that it is not going to be possible when we water down the gospel, when we don't look at the Bible for what it says. And I think that it is important that we are allowing that transformational power in our own lives. Now, listen, I'm the first to tell you right now that I am working on a lot of things in my own life. But I think here's the key difference. Either we say and acknowledge, you know what, this is something that I need the Lord to help me with. And I'm going to go to Anita and I'm going to say, "Anita, I need you to pray with me about this." Right? We've known each other for years, right? I could go to you and I could say, "Anita, I'm really struggling with this area in my life. And I believe the Lord wants me to be transformed." And I know that Anita would pray for me on a regular basis. Do you see the difference in this and me just saying, "Well, you know, everybody sins. It's really not a big deal. I'm not going to worry about that. Or I'm not really sure the Bible says anything about that." Right? I'm still very imperfect in both scenarios. But I have a desire to move forward from my failure. And I have a desire to see a difference. And that means that if we are 10 years old, or we are 99 or older, that the Lord is continuing to want to transform our hearts. We don't reach an age where he doesn't stop doing work in our lives and our hearts. And I think what's exciting about this, I think sometimes when we deal with this topic of sin, we all get long faces and we think, "Really, I hope this is going to be over soon." But what I'm going to tell you is that there's something exciting on the other side of this. That if we could truly bring the things to the Lord that are imperfect in our lives, we could really say, "You know what, Jesus, I don't want this in my life any longer. I don't want to be hindered by this sin in my life." Today, over at the Selma campus, they're talking about a very hard topic. They're talking about lust. They're talking about a skit. Their skit is actually somebody up in the middle of night looking at things on their computer that they shouldn't. That's a tough topic. You guys got the very beginning sermon of that series. We've talked about some pretty hard topics the last 7 weeks. Not to depress them, not to depress us, right? But simply to know that there is a Savior that is capable of doing transformational work in our lives, amen?
Because here's the thing, we consider you part of us over there. I don't know how you consider us, but we look at over here and we know that you are doing the same work that we are doing. We want to influence our community. We want to see people come to know Jesus for the very first time. And we do not want to be an obstacle to that. And I believe you have a similar heart here. So can we do that together? Can we start being honest about the things in our life that the Lord needs to transform? Those obstacles, we do not want to be a stumbling block, do we? You know, and I think this sermon is about all of us. And one more scripture that I will read together as we are closing up our message for today. It's a beautiful story, really. Now, keep in mind that the players in both these last two scriptures that I have read have been with religious leaders. That's us, my friends. Now, this one is found in Luke 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now, I'm going to just pause for a minute. So tax collectors were not particularly popular. We could probably say that the IRS around here is not particularly popular, right? But this is even a step beyond that, and that is that the tax collectors were known as traitors, because they were actually Jews who worked for the Roman government, right? And they were known to distort and to not report truth and tell those individuals that they owed more tax money than they actually did. So that's who Jesus is talking to when he addresses Levi. He goes up to Levi and he says, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, always were meddling, weren't they? Who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with these tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I feel pretty confident that when we're sick, we go to the doctor. Most of us do, right? We go to the doctor. We get treatment. We take our antibiotic. I think that it is important for us to apply that to our spiritual lives as well. That when there is sickness in our spiritual lives, when there are things in our lives that are not measuring up to what the Lord has for us, that we say, "You know what? I need to be healthier here. I need the Lord's healing." I heard all your beautiful prayer requests. I love that you pray for one another. You're a true community here. I think it is easier for us to pray for one another for our physical needs, right? But I would encourage you to find somebody that you trust, that you're close to, and share the things in your life that you feel like the Lord needs to transform. Because he wants to make you every bit healthy spiritually and healthy physically. And again, why? Because he wants you and I to have an impact on our world. And did you see when the tax collector, when Levi left, who followed him to the great banquet? Other tax collectors, right? Other individuals living in sin. I would love to know their stories. There's so much the Bible leaves out because it wouldn't have been possible to record all the things that the Lord did, right? But in this particular case, he gathered them into a great banquet. How many of those lives do you think could have possibly been impacted because Levi left his previous life and he followed Jesus. And again, I know that many of us have had that experience where we have come to the Lord and we have asked him for our life to be different. But what I'm going to encourage us all is that is not just a one time. Yes, you have asked Jesus into your life, but what I mean is that you want to continue to grow, right? So as things are in your life that you know that the Lord wants to transform, he's able to do that. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you help us to continue to grow. It is a process as we are allowing you into our life each day and saying, Lord, here I am. Here are the sins that I am dealing with. Here are the shortcomings that I have, that you hear us. You don't weary of hearing about that. In fact, you love for us to come because you know, just as Hebrews 4:12 says, you know nothing is unknown by you. And I think that you are pleased when we bring those things before you and say, Lord, here I am. I come humbly before you and I acknowledge my need for you. I acknowledge you, Father, that I need help controlling my mouth. I need help controlling my anger. I need help controlling what my eyes look at. You are pleased with that. And you are faithful. So Holy Spirit, right now, I invite you in this place. Hear all these hearts that desire to know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would take us to a new level of transformation. And by doing so, that we would have a greater impact on our world. That they would see you lifted up and be drawn to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the most hopeful thing that we can take from today's message and from our Bible is that the Lord wants us to move forward with life. And just like we went through those failures, we can let those failures define us, things that we've done in our lives, failures we've had. But I don't believe that's what the Lord has for you and for me. The mistakes of our past, we can leave that burden right here. And the Lord can give you more joy and more peace than you've ever had before in your life. And so that is what I pray over you today, is the peace that passes understanding. And the joy will spring forth in your life and your heart. May you have a blessed week. Amen.